It's nice to see you again. I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Enjoyed today. It was great to see you again and to meet some of you, get to know you a little bit more. It was nice to have a lunch that was on our diet that we were allowed to eat, and we got to experience some new things. So that was good, and the fellowship is good, and it's great to be here. Tonight, I'd like to talk about a few things, share some thoughts and some things from the Word of God that I have been learning, and Beth and I and our assembly has been learning over the last year or 2 years, really, since we've been in this transition from one community to another. There's been a lot of lessons learned during this time. And it has been, like I said this morning, it has been a challenge. It's been a blessing. It's been a joy in a lot of ways to see how God has worked, not only just in the building project, which in itself we saw God work in many wonderful ways, but more so in the spiritual work that he's been doing. As we know, the church is not a building, it's the people. And he's been working on building up his spiritual house. And so we are excited as we move forward. And we know that there's still challenges to come, still opportunities to avail ourselves of. But we look forward to what the Lord is going to do in the next coming years. So I thought I would just share some things from the Word of God. And I want to start by saying that, and I say this, I don't say this lightly, I absolutely love the church. I love God's church. I love the assemblies. I love His greater church. I care about the church very deeply. I care about Rolling Meadows Bible Chapel. I care about Bethel Chapel here, Hopedale in Oakville, and New Life Bible Chapel in Mississauga. I really care about the church. In fact, sometimes I wish I didn't care as much, and I don't say that lightly. But sometimes I care, and I see trends happening that are concerning. I see trends in our assemblies that are losing families and young people, and that's a great concern to me. As an elder, it's a great concern, but as a young man, that's a concern. I've been raised in the assemblies, brought up in the assemblies my whole life, and I firmly, truly believe in the principles of what we practice in our assemblies. And so it's concerning when we see around us in Ontario and other parts of North America a decline in our assemblies. I was at an assembly last year. I'll be there again in the fall. And we walked in the door. Beth and I walked in the door, and we were greeted by some people and had some warm welcome. And then we went into the main auditorium, and there was an older lady. She was by the door, and she came up to us. And the first thing she said, almost apologetically, she said, "You know, when I was a teenager, if you were late to the Lord's Supper, you couldn't get a seat." And then she just walked away. And as we went in, there were about 15 to 20 people in the Lord's Supper in this pretty large auditorium. And later on, when we were at lunch with a family, and there were some visitors that were not part of that family, and again, just in the conversation, one of them said, "You know, we used to have so many young families, and now they're all gone." And it was almost, it was just so discouraging. It was almost as if they had given up. They had lost hope. And sadly, that's happening more and more. And some of the things that we've wrestled with over the last 2 years, 3 years, has been these very things. How are we going to move forward as an assembly? A couple years ago, we were visiting down in Florida, and we were visiting Dave Dunlap. I don't know if you've read any of his books or had him up this way. I think he's been to Guelph maybe, and he's a great brother. He's down in Tampa in Florida, and we were down there, and we were there for a Sunday, and it was actually Super Bowl Sunday a few years ago. We watched the Super Bowl with them, and we had a great day. But I remember him saying this to me. He said, when I was a young man, he said, I used to be waiting for our church to split and divide, because I just thought, people, that's what they do. People don't get along, and there's division, and churches split. He said, I was just waiting for, he said, things were going great at our assembly, and I was just waiting for this to happen. He said, now, looking back 40 years later, he said, our church has never had a split, never had a division. And he said, it really is possible for the Lord to continue to grow an assembly in a church. A couple of years ago, I was down at the Workers and Elders Conference in the States, and Jack Spender was speaking. He's from Connecticut, and a tremendous brother. I really appreciated his ministry. And this is what he said. He said, the natural expectation of God is that each church will grow. The natural expectation is that we will grow as a church. And that stuck in my head. That God expects us to grow. And you know, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that that's exactly what was happening. Tremendous growth. God was working, the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of people, and there was great growth happening. And we look around today, and again, I'm not being critical, I'm searching my own heart here, and we've done searching in our assembly. Why is it that we're not seeing that growth today in so many places? And I'm not here to tell you all the answers or any answers. I'm just here to look at Scripture and think together with you about some of these things. Beth and I were watching a World War II documentary a little while ago. And there was a scene in that documentary that really stood out to me. There was it was the Japanese and the Americans were fighting, and there was a lot of explosions going on in this scene, and the Americans were holding down this particular forest. And in one of these bunkers, in this little hole, was one of the American soldiers. And it seemed like the Americans were starting to retreat. They realized they were being overpowered. And one of the commanders came along and saw this soldier in this hole. And he said, son, you've got to get out of there. You've got to get out of there. If you stay here, you'll die. If you stay, you'll die. But he was so afraid. He was caught in panic. He didn't want to move. He was frozen because of what was going on around him. And the commander grabbed the soldier, got him out of the bunker, and they started running. And just a few minutes later, that part of the forest got attacked and was blown up. And he would have died. And I was going through all of this. We were going through all of this. And so this, in my mind, it stuck out to me. If we stay here, we die. You know, and that's a challenging, difficult thing to work through as an assembly. How do we move forward without abandoning our principles that I love so dearly and hold true to my heart? That's why I'm 35 years in the assemblies and still here, because I believe with all my heart that God has laid down in the Scripture things that we should take to heart and practice in the church. But how do we continue to move forward and maintain the teaching of the Word of God? I'd like us to look at three passages, Mark chapter 7, and we'll look at just a few verses here, and we're really going to talk tonight about something that causes a lot of heartache and can cause division in our assemblies, and that is convictions and preferences. It's a tough thing, it's a tough subject, and I wasn't primed to do this, so I hope this is just from the Spirit. Share some thoughts that we've been going through, and we're going to look at these in just a few verses in the time that we have. So Mark chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 5. And this is the Pharisees talking to the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Pretty harsh words, very direct, blunt words by the Lord. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. Book of Colossians chapter 2. And we'll read just a few verses here. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll break in. There's more that we could read, but we'll just break in at verse 16. It says, Paul is writing and says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And drop down to verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And these are in quotes, verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And then finally, Romans chapter 14. I had a person in discussion tell me they wished that Romans 14 wasn't in the Bible, but it is, so we're going to read from it. Romans chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Notice that. I'll read it again. It's so important to start this off. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And we're going to look at a connecting verse in a minute. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. That's not talking about you, Kathy, so don't worry about it. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. There's a connecting verse. We are to welcome the one who is weak in faith, because God has welcomed him. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And let's go down to verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And that's all the main reading we'll do. Let's again just look to the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we look into this subject, that you will open our hearts to see your word and to understand it. And Father, help us to take these scriptures and practically apply them to our lives so that the church might be growing and healthy and full of love, as we're told in Ephesians. And so we just pray that you would help us tonight to be sensitive to your Spirit working in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, we've gone through this process of building a new building, and we've had to make a million decisions. We were just a few of us were talking earlier about the renovations that you have done in the last 7 years or so. And lots of decisions. And we've gone through, I didn't realize how many decisions we were going to have to make as we went through building an entire new building. And all the things that we went through. And, of course, when there's 80 people or so, there's 81 opinions, right? There are those that have likes and dislikes. And the things that we look at and think of as maybe the least significant spiritually are often the things that are the most difficult to come to agreement on. Things like color and materials and things like that, which are great for the building up of the physical building. And I am firmly for making our buildings conducive to having people come in and be a part of what we're doing. But really the work of God is done in our hearts and done in the lives of people. And often we can spend time on things that really should be insignificant in relation to the eternal value of them. And that's what the Lord said in Colossians, that whether we eat or drink, these things are not the things that are eternal, but righteousness and peace and joy. Those are the things in the Holy Spirit that the Lord is looking for. I heard a while ago, this was a long time ago, that two churches of the same denomination were on the same street. So they're the exact same denomination on the same street, and they didn't get along too well. But a few of them, they kept talking over the years about getting together. Like, really, we're a small group, you're a small group. You know, we should join together. We're just right down the road from each other. And it turned out that for years they wouldn't come together. And I don't know, maybe I've shared this before, for three reasons. One, they couldn't agree on the translation to use. One wanted one translation and one wanted another. Secondly, they couldn't agree on the hymn books to use. One really liked one hymn book and one church really liked another hymn book. And thirdly, one had pews and one had chairs. And they couldn't agree if they were going to join together, were we going to use pews or chairs? And so for years, they were doing their own thing in the same community, the same denomination, and they couldn't join together. There was division. And so the spiritual things were set aside. And I think that's really what the Lord is saying to the Pharisees. You sidestep, he says, the word of God for your own tradition, for your own views. You minimize God's word and the work of God by doing the things that please yourself. And so we're going to look at some thoughts from these. So this idea of conviction and preferences. Now, I do want to say, before we get into some of these things, the Bible does say we are to judge some things. The Bible tells us clearly that we are to judge false doctrine. And the Bible says that those that are false teachers that come in bringing false doctrine, we're to judge those and we're not to fellowship with them. We're not to have them in our midst. Those that would be actively pursuing teaching false doctrine. Sin. We're to judge sin in our life, in the body, in the local church. And we're to deal with that. But ultimately, we're also to judge ourselves. We're to look at ourselves and say, where do I need to change? What's going on in my life that the Lord wants to work through in my life? These are the only things in Scripture in the New Testament that we're told to judge. And so we're going to look at some things that, as we've read, that we're not to judge. But it is important to understand the things that we are to judge. Now, what is a conviction? Well, this is from the dictionary. The definition of a conviction is a strong persuasion or belief, or the state of being convinced. And we read it in Romans chapter 14. We are to be fully convinced in our own mind. And I believe that. I believe that we're to study God's word. We're to be convinced of what we believe in the word of God. There is definitely a sad trend, and I was reading just this recently in Christendom Today, that the word of God is becoming less and less important. I was reading a review of a church, and the reviewer, and I found this just so interesting, from, and it shocked me. The reviewer was giving a review, and the question was, what did you think of the sermon? And I forget what church it was, what denomination it was. And the person that was reviewing said, well, I really liked this sermon. The pastor was really good, but he was too long. It was 31 minutes long. And he said, that's way above the average. And this is a person that actually goes around and does professional reviews. He goes in unannounced. Nobody knows who he is, and he's got a little survey that he fills out. The average is like 15 to 20 minutes. Now, I'm not knocking any of that, just to say that the Word of God is important. Right? It's important in our lives, and it ought to be important in the church. And I'm glad, that's one thing I love about the assemblies, we have a high importance on the Word of God. Because this is the basis for which all the rest of our lives flow out of. Right, is the Word of God. And so that ought to be, we ought to have convictions. Each one of us, and it doesn't say the group needs to have a conviction. It says every person should be fully convinced in his own mind of the things that he or she is learning in God's Word. Now, I came across this. This is one of the reasons I wanted to use the PowerPoint tonight. I came across this really nice little triangle that I think really represents some of the things that we can learn from these three passages. You've got doctrine, and it's the foundation for everything we do in life. It's the foundation for our personal lives. It's the foundation for our church life. The doctrine is where we need to start, and it should be the biggest chunk, right? We need to know Scripture and understand Scripture, and out of that comes everything else that we do. Bill Ewell said at our quarterly meeting a couple of months ago, out of right doctrine comes right practice. And I like that, because that's true. And we see a lot of groups get off the track because they're not standing on doctrine. And it becomes less important. But then out of that comes pattern and principle. Pattern in the church, principle in our lives. And we'll explain these in just a couple of minutes. But then on top of that is preference. And you'll notice it's the smallest chunk. And yet, sadly, in our lives, in our families, in our churches, that's the part that divides us the most. And it's difficult because we all have preferences. And yet the Word of God tells us that He wants us to work together. The idea of pursuing peace, we read that tonight. Pursue peace. Be united together. And this is an area that can cause a lot of difficulty. So doctrine is the foundation. Out of that grows principle and pattern and then preference. And so we need to be careful. Now let's think about these three areas. So I just threw a couple of verses here on the screen. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Romans 6:17, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And then 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So doctrine is important. And, you know, we're not just talking about all the big words that people can't pronounce. We're talking about the foundation of all that God has given us, right from Genesis to Revelation. And we used to have in Ottawa one of our elders, Loxley White, and he was from Jamaica, and he was such a great guy, and he had a great Jamaican accent. And he would say that this is God's Word from cover to cover, including the covers. Right? And he used to say that all the time, right? To remind us that right from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, right, this is God's Word to us. And it's important that we stand on it and that we know what it says. Now, when I think about doctrine, and then as we've been going through this process, we have a booklet at our assembly. It's about 20 pages. It used to be called Discovering Thorold South. Now it's to be called Discovering Rolling Meadows. And it really just outlines our beliefs as a church, our beliefs and our practices. And so we're in the process of going through that. It's been many years, probably 10 to 15 years that we put this together, and we had some help from other assemblies in it. So now we're going through the process of going through it again and revising it as needed. It's a really interesting process, as elders especially, to sit down and go through what do we actually believe? What's our core doctrine? What is it that's essential to us in as elders and then as an assembly? So I'm just going to put a few things up here. This is not an exhaustive list at all, but I do think these are the main core essentials. The doctrine of God. We need to have an understanding of who God is. And as far as the doctrine of the Trinity, and that includes the Holy Spirit, which is often, the Holy Spirit, he's often left out of the picture a lot. And there's a lot of confusion out there about the Holy Spirit. So what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? His indwelling of every believer. The Holy Spirit filling us. What does that mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And grieving the Spirit and all of these things. How do we view that? The fact that he's internal, all of his attributes. The doctrine of Christ, absolutely essential. He's the Son of God. He is deity. He is God himself. These are not negotiables to me. These are not things that we can waver from, the fact that he is sinless. There was a young man in our assembly, I won't take too long to talk about this, was a number of years ago, was baptized in our assembly, and his wife. And he started reading stuff on the internet, and he got off onto this other group, and they left the assembly. And his view was that the Lord Jesus Christ was not sinless. He didn't sin, but he wasn't sinless in his core, in his nature. And he got off into some other things, and it was just so heartbreaking. It was so heartbreaking to see him leave the essential of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and go off into something else. The doctrine of salvation, by grace, not works. Can't earn our salvation. These are important things, available to all. Right? For God so loved the world, not just some of the world, all of the world. You know, these are important doctrines that to me are essential. And so we need to understand and have in our own mind the doctrine that we believe, and I think it's good for an assembly to know the doctrine that is held here. So here's this pattern again. So let's look at this idea of pattern and principle. So out of doctrine comes pattern and principle. And so this principle, it's a rule or a code of conduct, habitual devotion to right principles. This could be said of someone that he was a man of principle. And a pattern is simply a form or model proposed for imitation. This is an area where we have to be very careful, because we can fall into the trap of making pattern and principle doctrine. We have to be very careful that we're rightly dividing the word of truth, that pattern is not held as doctrine. And we can get into trouble in that, in saying that this is a commandment when it's simply a pattern. And we see this in the book of Acts. We look at the book of Acts and we gain insight from the early church, how they started, how they grew, the things that were going on. It's very difficult to take doctrine out of the book of Acts. It's a historical book. All Luke is telling us is what happened in the first century and how they grew. And so we have to be careful. I believe in pattern. It says that they got together the first day of the week to break bread. That's good enough for me, right? But we have to be careful that we don't equate that with doctrine, right? And so it's a tough job to go through and see what's pattern, what's principle, and differentiate between that which is doctrine. So a pattern is a form that is to be modeled after or imitated. Here's a couple of references. 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15. You will know how people must conduct themselves, that same idea of pattern in God's household. You should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. Now here's some, just quickly, some things to ask ourselves when it comes to personal pattern, Right? So there's the difference between personal pattern and church pattern. There are things that we do in our own lives and our family lives that's different than in the church. So here are some questions that we can ask. Will it build me up spiritually? Will it bring me under bondage? Is this something that's going to chain me down? Will it defile God's temple? And we're to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Will it cause someone to stumble? This is a big one, and we read that, right? Is it going to cause my brother or sister to stumble? When I read this verse, I stopped in 1 Corinthians 8. Look at what it says there. When you sin against them, that's your brother or sister, in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's really challenging. That when we cause one of our brothers or sisters, their conscience to be weakened even more, we sin directly against the Lord Jesus Christ. So we better be sure of our convictions and how we're responding, because if we don't do it in the right way, we're going to sin against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the importance of understanding these things in our lives. Will it further the gospel? Will it hinder the gospel? Will it violate my own conscience? And will it bring glory to God? So when we're going into something and we're wondering, should I do this? Should I be involved? These are some good questions to ask ourselves in order to see whether or not we should follow through with them. So in summary, a preference now, as we think about preference, that's the top peak of our triangle, this is something that's not biblical. So it's not something that's prescribed to us in the New Testament or even patterned in the New Testament. So it's not a biblical thing. The color of your pews are not biblical. Right? It's just not a biblical issue, whether you even have pews or chairs. Right? So there are lots of things that we have in our gatherings and in our lives that are simply not given to us in the Word of God. And those things fall under this category. Now, cut them all there. It may be based on a principle. And this is where it gets, again, the next level gets dangerous when we take a preference and make it a principle, because that can be very destructive. Let me give you an example from the Word of God. You know the story of Adam and Eve well, right? There was Adam and Eve, and God said, you know, don't eat of this tree. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know the story. Satan comes along, and he deceives Eve, and he says, did God really say that? Did God really say this that you're saying? And she says that God said, we're not to eat or even touch it. Now, that's not what God said. God never said to Eve, you can't touch it. God says, don't eat of it. She added on to that, that she shouldn't touch it. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about this, if I was in her position. God comes along and says, if you eat of that tree, then you will die. That's a pretty solemn challenge. And in her mind, I'm just total speculation, but in her mind, she might have been thinking, I better not touch it because I might be tempted to eat it. I might eat it. So I'm not going to touch it. And when Satan comes along, now it's so fixed in her mind, she's saying to Satan, to the serpent, God says we're not even to touch it, when God didn't say that. Now, the principle was good. Right? It might have been a good principle. If I don't touch it, if I don't take the fruit off the tree, I can't eat it. Right? And so that's wise. But she turned it into what God had said to her, which of course wasn't true. And that's where it may be based on a principle. We might do things based on what we think God is saying to us, but we have to be very careful that we don't put those things into God's commandments and say, this is what God wants. And then, even worse, as we read, we try to put that on others and say, well, because I have this preference, which is coming out of a principle, you should too. And that's the danger of coming into this. Now, we're all guilty of this. I am too. We're all guilty of saying, I think this is the way that you should do something. Right? I think you should not do this or not do that. And we can all get into that mindset of thinking our way is the right way, and others should follow as well. And this was a challenge to me. A brother spoke a little while ago on the churches of Revelation. And I remember him saying, this is not the exact words, but he said, our assemblies are often about welcoming those who agree with our convictions. And that was challenging. Our assemblies were very good at extending a hand of welcome to those that are willing to do things exactly the same as we do. And you know, every denomination is guilty of that, right? That this is the box that we are in. And if you fit in this, then you're welcome here. If not, then maybe somewhere else is best for you. Now, I'm not saying that every church is right for every person. But we have to be so careful that we're not overstepping God's commandments and pushing people away from the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it says, Paul is saying, that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. So we don't want to put people into this and tell them how to put their faith into practice, but working together with them. You know, this idea of joy is a big part of the New Testament. The idea of joy, and we read about that about peace and righteousness and joy and the Holy Spirit. Whenever have you ever seen an animal that's caged and doesn't want to be caged? I think you would say that's an animal that doesn't have much joy. Trying to get out, it's often violent, right? It's desperate to get free. And that's really what the Lord was saying to the Pharisees. You're bringing people into bondage. And of course, the book of Galatians is all about this in the church. People were trying to get the Jews back into bondage. And there's no joy in that. You can't have joy in the Lord when you're feeling trapped by Him. And that's what the Pharisees and the Judaizers were doing. They were trying to bring people back into bondage, and they lost their joy. And so we need to be very careful with that. So I just put some examples. TV, internet, right? And I put in brackets, that's the principle. We're not to waste time, right? We shouldn't waste time. Maybe people do that on television or the internet. We're not to be drunk. So how do we handle alcohol, right? These are personal preferences. The scriptures do not tell us exactly what to do with these things. Food, we're not to be gluttonous. We're not to be immodest, so the clothing matters. We're not to have idols, and things like sports can become idols. So these are all practical ways that we have to work out our own salvation, work out our own convictions in relation to these. Church preference, this one gets a little tougher. Right? Church preference. And these are just some examples, right? We're to wear clothes. I'm glad you're all wearing clothes tonight, and I'm sure you're glad that I am too, that the Bible tells us, right? But what's the principle? We're to be modest. First Timothy 2:9 says in the New Living Translation, it translates it, don't wear expensive clothing in the church. Right? The idea is don't wear something that's going to bring attention on yourself, to draw attention to yourself. We're to be modest. What we wear is preference, right? Whether it's a suit or a casual, that's preference. And we have to be careful not to bring one into the other. Baptism, right? The pattern we see in the New Testament is that people were baptized right after salvation. They got saved and they were baptized the same day. Where it happened, you know, that's preference. As a child, I was in a small. My dad was visiting an assembly. I think it was just north of London when we lived there in London, and they met in someone's home as a little Bible study, and they were growing into a church. And someone got saved. I think it was one of the spouses of one of the people at the Bible study, and so they had the baptism in their hot tub. I remember that as a kid. They didn't have the bubbles on, but there they were, and they were just all gathered around. I thought that was one of the greatest things, right? It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter where it happens. Some people are baptized in lakes. The Lord says to remember me, right? That, to me, that's not negotiable. The Lord gave the commandment. That's a doctrine. Commandment is a doctrine to remember me. The pattern is the first day of the week. We do it in our assemblies for an hour in the morning on Sundays. Some assemblies do it in the evening. Some assemblies don't have a whole hour, or they might have longer. Right? The pattern or the actual layout of a Lord's Supper is not given to us in the Word of God. So we don't have an exact representation of how the early church practiced the Lord's Supper. But we know that we're to remember him, and the pattern is once a week. And so we need to be careful that we don't make this preference. I heard somebody tell me a church should not have the Lord's Supper in the evening because it's the first thing we should do. Now, that's great. It sounds great, right? In principle, it sounds great. It's just not in the Word of God. It's just not biblical. And so we just have to be very careful with these things. And so here are some, just as we close, just a couple of minutes, and I'm glad we have a few minutes to look at these. Here are some verses from Romans 14, if you're still there in Romans 14. How do we relate to one another in relation to convictions? And again, I'm not giving any exact, I'm not here to tell you what to do. That's something that you need to work out in your own lives personally and as an assembly to work through these things together. But here's some things that we are to do. We are to have convictions. We read that in verse 5. This is a big one. Do not look down on others. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. You know, I think this is one of the reasons why some people will leave assemblies and churches. They come in, they're excited about the Lord. I've seen this happen. It happened in our assembly a number of years ago, and it was really sad. Excited about the Lord, they come in, and within a short period of time, they're asked to change certain things. Not spiritual things. They're asked to change external things. And the joy just gets sucked out of them. And somebody cannot last too long in that environment before they will find another place. And you can have, we believe we have right doctrine in our assembly. But we weren't loving. We were critical. We were judgmental. We were looking down on others. And you know, when they left, people said, well, they obviously weren't very mature. You know, it wasn't their fault. When I look back on it, it wasn't their fault, right? It was our fault, right? In trying to say to them that your spiritual life should look like this over here. And they were just so excited about the Lord in the Bible studies and wanting to learn. And yet, they were asked not to grow in their spirit. They were asked to change to suit others and others' opinions. So we are not to look down on others. We're not to condemn others. That's the next step, even beyond looking down on others. Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand. And we need to be a lot more accepting of those that might have a different conviction, might have a different way of looking at things and working together. We read this verse 13, decide not to stumble your brother. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I'm going to share another experience with you, and I do hesitate sometimes to share these, but I want to apply this to a church. We had a young man who came in, and he would come in Sundays with shorts and flip-flops. And he was a big part of our assembly. He did different things in the assembly. And he was young. I don't think he had been saved that long. And he was growing. He was starting to take part in things. And some of our folk really, really didn't like that he was wearing shorts and flip-flops. And I'm not going to condemn them for that. That's their conviction, right? That's what we're learning. That's their conviction. That's not something they would do. But it became known that that's how they felt. And, you know, the scripture here tells us, decide not to cause others to stumble. And for someone, for me, if I that was my conviction, and, you know, that's not something I would do. You know, that's not, I don't think I've ever worn shorts on a Sunday to the meeting or flip-flops. But, you know, if it's one thing for me to say that's not for me. It's another thing for me to go out of my way to make that person know that I don't like that. And Paul is saying, make a decision, right? Use your mind, right? Make a decision that you will not cause another brother or sister to stumble. And that's challenging. It's challenging because we want to, right? We want to say what we want to say, and we want to make our thoughts known. I think about things like music. Yeah, I love music. Listen to music often, and I think about our young people. And when we started, our assembly was just 35 people when we first started going to the assembly 15 years ago. And the Lord brought in 6 families within a year, 2 years, 6 young families. And the comments came to us. You know, we'd like to have some new songs in the Lord's Supper. We'd like to, in fact, at that time we met in the square because we had chairs so we could do that. And there was a lot of things. There were a lot of changes that happened when those families came in. And I have to say, I was not an elder at the time. We had just started coming to the meeting, but I give the elders a lot of credit for what happened. And they sat down with people and they listened. And there were changes made. Not everyone liked those changes, but they were made. And those families brought other families. And we grew. And no doctrine was ever compromised in those decisions that were made. In fact, I don't even believe principles were compromised in those decisions that were made. And you know, they say a crowd draws a crowd, and families bring families. And we saw, we kept praying and praying, Lord. And the interesting thing was, we didn't know this until we got to the assembly, but about 5 years before that, they had actually prayed about possibly closing down. They were down to about 15 people, and they just said, nope, we're going to pray that God will bring people into our midst. And that's what he did. Within 2 years, there were 6 families. And then a few years later, within 3 or 4 years after that, there were 2 or 3 more. And we have 80 to 100 people now in the assembly after 15 years. And that is not attributed to any one person or any, it's God working. But they had the foresight and the insight to say that, search the scriptures. These things that are being asked, are they of God or are they not? And when they couldn't find examples in the Word of God to say we shouldn't do this, they went forward and they made decisions. And it was hard. We had a trial of piano in the Lord's Supper, and it was hard. We had a month where we played the piano for the Lord's Supper, and then we had a month where we didn't. Then we had a month where we played it and a month where we didn't. So we had 4 months, and it was amazing. I tell you, the Lord was working, because we had people at the beginning like, well, we're not really sure about this. We don't. And, you know, by the end of the 4 months, it was almost unanimous that we should keep the piano in the Lord's Supper. And it's been a tremendous joy. It's really brought the worship of the Lord's Supper up. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying that there were things that were happening where the elders had to go and say, what does the Word of God really say? And I really respected them for that. That they weren't just willing to have an answer, but they actually went and sought the Word of God and met with people. And this is this next point here, harmony in the church. So how do we make it work if we all have different opinions and preferences and we have thoughts on principle? You know, we could look at Philippians 2, look not on the interests of ourselves, but look on the interests of others, because this was the mind of Christ. We could go to those verses, but how do we put that into practice? And that's where we need to get together and say, what are we as a body doing? How are we moving forward? And how are we in harmony with all of those in the church? Verse 22 says, don't flaunt your freedom. Let's read that. Verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That's a great little verse, right? And it's a good reminder to us not to show off the freedom that we have. And then verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating it not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Honor your own convictions. If you believe something really to be true, then follow through with it. Be consistent. I remember a sister who was convinced that the head covering was to be worn in the church, and I'm thankful for that. And she was visiting on holiday, and there wasn't an assembly there, and she went to a church. Their family went to a church. She had her head covering on when no one else did. You know, she had a conviction, and she honored her own conviction. And that's not easy to do sometimes. Maybe when we get questions, or why is this happening? Why do you do that? Why is that happening in your life? And so we need to honor our convictions. I'm sorry I went over time. We'll just close with this verse. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. Again, I hope it was difficult for me to share these things, and I was really struggling whether or not to do this tonight, because I don't want it to seem like I'm just saying this is what everyone should do. But just for you to think about these things so that 30 years from now, the assembly will be double, triple the size. So that the assemblies will be on the rise if the Lord hasn't come back, not declining. And we can't ignore the facts around, that there are assemblies that are dying, and it really gets to my heart that that would happen. And so we just want to move forward with God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us. These are not easy things. They're difficult sometimes when it comes to the life of the body and in our personal lives, as we are together as one, and yet we're all individuals. We all have different backgrounds and different views. And yet you've asked us to pursue peace, to work in harmony with each other, to work out our differences. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerful in our churches, that we might do that to your honor and to your glory, that we might work together, young and old, those that have been in the faith a long time, those that are just starting their journey. Father, give us grace and compassion and mercy for others. And as we read these verses, some of them are just so convicting that if we would hurt another brother in their conscience, then we actually sin against the Lord Jesus. And so I just pray that you would help us to honor you in this way and show us your direction in all the things that we do. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for the extra few minutes.